We're going to be in Acts chapter 21 in your Bibles, Acts chapter 21 if you have your Bibles. And I'd encourage you to have some type of Bible with you, you know, whether it be on a device or if you have a Bible, please bring one. We study through the Word of God, and I love the church handling the Bible often. It's very important. Again, a people that follows Jesus and a people who knows the Word of God, I really do believe is a people that can't be moved and will be sustained in long term. And so, again, whatever works best for you, that's great. You know, they got Bible apps and stuff all over the place. And I like my Bible here. I've had just three in my life. This is number three here. And so I invested in a really nice Bible because the binding starts breaking on them. And you, so it's nice to invest in a nice Bible for yourself. We spend money on all kinds of junk, you know. It's like the least thing we can do is spend money on a nice Bible that will sustain. And something that you become familiar with, you know, something that really is a part of you, so that you know and understand the Word of God. That's, again, as I said earlier, the best gift that I can give to you. Not that you come and just hear me speak about the Bible, but that you yourself can understand it. That you yourself can read through it and apply it to your life. It's the most powerful thing so that you can apply it to your children's life. So you can teach them how to understand the Word of God, and they will then apply it to the next generation. We all need the Word of God in our lives. The title of the message today is Not My Will. Not My Will. And we are continuing our series through the book of Acts, which I've titled Kingdom Living. Kingdom living, what does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? What is kingdom living? That sounds so cliche-ish. It's just like, how do you understand that? Kingdom of God almost sounds like a very mystical atmosphere, like heaven or a spiritual realm or something. And it actually is to a certain degree, but it actually is to be lived out in real time, in your skin, and right now. And Jesus, when he came to the earth, God with skin on, showed up on the earth to come and save us from our sin, to bring us close to God. That's the whole reason he came. And when he came, he also showed us how we should be living. Humans are running around the earth living in chaos, messing everything up, not living the way God intended for them to live. I like this phrase, living on earth as it is in heaven. What would it look like if we went on a vacation in heaven and we got to enjoy the city of heaven and we came back down to earth? What would we talk about? We say, man, do you remember how they lived up there? Man, God is commanding us and telling us that's the way he wants it to be. That's the way he intended for it to be. The book of Acts is a bunch of acts. It really is a bunch of moments written down by Dr. Luke, who is recording history here. And it's the history of the early church. Jesus taught his disciples how to live out the kingdom, what it looks like to live in heaven. Jesus is like, this is how it looks. This is how God wants it to be. And they're like, oh, we get it. He says, now go teach the world how to do these things. Go teach the world, number one, how to be reconciled to God first. That is through Jesus, through forgiveness of sins. And then live a redeemed life. Live the way God ultimately intended for you to live. Not just being saved, but then living out salvation. Living out what God is calling us to. I titled the message again, Not My Will. A man was walking along a California beach, deeply in prayer, when all of a sudden he said loud to the Lord, Lord, grant me one wish. The skies parted and from the clouds a booming voice came, because you have tried to be faithful, I will grant you one wish. He's like, what? The man couldn't believe it. So he cried out to the Lord. He says, Lord, build me a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over anytime I want. The Lord's like, what? The Lord answered, your request is very materialistic. Think of the logistics and the undertaking that we'll have to go through to get this to reach to the bottom of the Pacific and the concrete and the steel. I mean, I can do it, but it's hard for me just to justify your desire for worldly things. I mean, of all things, a freeway to Hawaii? He says, take a little more time and think of another wish, okay? I'm going to give you a second chance here. The man thought for a long time and said, Lord, Lord, I wish that I could understand women. I want to know what they feel inside, what they are thinking when they give me the silent treatment, why they cry, and and what they mean when they say nothing to me. You know, when they say nothing is wrong. How can I fully understand women and make my wife happy? After a few minutes, God said, "And how many lanes do you want on that bridge across Hawaii?" It's a joke. No, men are blockheads. Women are very complex creatures. And if you translate that as more intelligent, I kind of maybe agree with you on that. We want certain things in life. We desire certain things, and maybe they might not be the best thing for you. I want this. My will. What I want. Isn't that the American way? I mean, the American dream is set whatever goals you want and pursue them at any cost, basically. Just run over people, do whatever it takes to get what you want. And I feel like our city here is the epitome of that. I mean, people just want to run each other over in many different ways. I'm not just speaking about cars. I mean, I'm talking in every way of life. They just want to conquer and challenge and take over because they want something. Not his will, but my will, my desires. And they constantly pursue these things without ever checking in with the Lord to see if maybe he wants this for them. And we have really put this in the blood and the veins of our society, and this is dangerous. I would encourage you above all things as we leave a legacy not to instill in your children to pursue what they want, but to pursue what God wants. Right? Because even if you pursue what you want, is it going to make you happy? Are you going to have everything that you want and be satisfied? Why doesn't it work for the rich and famous and powerful? Remember when J.D. Rockefeller was asked, how much is enough? How much money is enough? He said, what? Just one more dollar. Constantly pursuing, never satisfied. I'd like to propose to you today that God's will is actually what you desire more than your own will. Your desires. And that your rest and your peace is actually found in his will and not your own. Now, I know it's backwards. I know we don't like to hear that. I know that's not something that our culture desires. But I'm telling you, when you pursue the will of God above all things, you will actually find rest and contentment in him alone. Do you remember last week? We had a sermon called Life Exam. We stopped for a moment in our life and gave ourselves an exam, 6 questions that I proposed, and I based them upon the things that Paul was saying to the Ephesian elders, the pastors there. Remember, he had docked for a little while and called out to the pastors there in Ephesus and said, hey, please come and meet with me for a second. I'm never going to see you guys again. I want to tell you some final words, a farewell. They wept on the beach together. They cried and they prayed for him because they would miss him. But he had some specific things for them. And he was talking about how he had basically done all that he was supposed to. He had finished all the work he was supposed to with them, and I believe imparting that to them, passing that on to them, letting them know, look, in life, these are the most important things. You need to live these things out. That was the life exam last week. Today, we will see Paul land finally in Jerusalem. He has been on a journey to get there, and he is about to conclude his third missionary journey of traveling from city to city, planting churches, encouraging churches, building up disciples from city to city. He is making his way again back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. That's what he's excited to get back to. In the last chapter, Paul was speaking of his journey back to Jerusalem, and he said to the Ephesian pastors this in verse 22, he says this, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except," verse 23, "that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me." What? The Holy Spirit testified to him, check this out, Paul. I know you're on your journey and I got some great plans for you. This is what's going to happen. Imprisonment and affliction await you. Wow. You think like Jonah. He would run. He doesn't. Instead, he pursues it all the more. He knows that he will be imprisoned. He knows that he will be attacked, but he is not moved by it. Paul would live out the same words that Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is what we're going to talk about today. Not my will.
Our culture is changing. Do we lose something?
That's one, two. Check one, two. Eddie, are we okay?
That's all right. I can keep talking to the team. Is that okay? Not my will, but yours be done. If we could get the church to say these simple words, if we could get the church to believe these simple words, it would change the face of the church. Can you imagine? We stop pursuing what we want, and we start pursuing what God wants. It purifies the church, and then enables us to minister to our nation and to our city. I believe the church is not doing God's will, and that is what is holding us back from accomplishing all that God desires. We're in Acts chapter 21 in our Bibles. Take a look at verse 1. It says, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When he had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo," verse 4, "having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home." Stop there. Paul on his journey back to Jerusalem once again docks at another city. I mean, Paul was like on an endless cruise, yet he kept docking at all these different places. Don't worry, don't be distracted. They're going to get this thing in order. Do you know that they've been doing this for thousands of years? No microphones? Yeah, we're just, this is weird. A microphone, how does this work? No, it's the way it's been for a long time, and so don't be distracted. Stay with me here. We'll continue on.
Thank you. That works. Wow, it's nice and clear. So Paul, on his journey back to Jerusalem, stops at multiple cities once again. And this one is Tyre. He, instead of waiting on the boat while they unload the cargo, because that's what they do on boats, he's docked there and he can't wait to get off and go looking for disciples to encourage. Is that awesome or what? Who is this guy? I mean, he, instead of just resting and relaxing on the boat and waiting for it to unload, they're like, forget this. I'm going to find disciples here in this city because I want to encourage them and I want to build them up. I mean, the guy did not waste a minute of his life. Paul found a group of disciples and he stayed there with them for 7 days, the text says. Then the text tells us by the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. This doesn't mean that the Spirit was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Scholars believe the Spirit was informing these disciples that Paul would suffer in Jerusalem just as the Holy Spirit had told him in Ephesus, that he would be in prison and afflicted in every city. So these disciples that he's meeting with, they're like, no, don't go to Jerusalem, because the Spirit had revealed to them that he would suffer. They're like, please don't go. And he's like, no, I have to go. They really don't want him to. And it's not that the Spirit was warning him not to go, because the Spirit had already told him that he would go and be imprisoned and afflicted. The Spirit of God does not contradict himself in his word or in a revelation or speaking to someone. It always aligns with God's word. And so he'd already been revealed that he would be in prison and suffer, and that was the will of God for him. And so he was not moved by it. He stayed with them for a little while longer, but his eyes were on Jerusalem, no matter what the cost. They walked him to the beach where the ship was stationed, They knelt down, it says there in the text, and they prayed with him, laying hands on him, wanting him to stay though. Please don't go, Paul. Please don't go. We want you to stay, I think, for selfish reasons, because they wanted him there to minister. But I also think that they were trying to impose a little bit of their own will upon him. This is hard. When you know the will of God and that you need to live that out, and others are sad for you to leave, or others have different plans for you. They don't want you to do something. They don't want you to live that out. They don't want you to pursue what you know God is telling you you must do. Maybe it's quitting that job. Maybe it's showing up at church instead of making time for that thing. Maybe it's pursuing righteousness instead of living in sin with some of the friends. Come on, man, you don't come to the bar with us anymore. What's the problem? Well, the will of God for my life is that I do not get drunk with you guys. I got to stop this. God is convicting you. He is showing you very clearly in his word and in prayer that you are to be walking with him. What about when God leads you to do something and people are nervous and scared for you? Like, are you sure? I don't know if you should do this. Plant a church in LA? Are you nuts? What's wrong with you? Why are you going out there? Why would you leave? That's what I heard. People wondering, why are you going to do that? You have a nice house. You have a great job. You have a nice office. You have a great position. You get to preach to over 1,000 people each week. Why in the world would you leave that? Because God is calling me. Because I can't sleep at night if I don't live out what he has called me to do. And I pray that God would bring that kind of conviction on our church. That you would not be able to sleep at night if you were living in sin against God. That you would be troubled by it because you want to get things right. And I'm telling you, you don't have to come to church to get things right with God. You can get things right in your room, wherever you're at, in that moment. You can cry out to God and say, forgive me. Help me, Lord. I'm turning to you now with all my heart. I'm sick of that. I'm letting this go. I want to follow you. I'm not going to walk in the fear of man. Paul says, I know you want me to stay, but God has revealed to me very clearly what I must do. I'm going to Jerusalem. Verse 7, take a look in your text. When he had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at, it's one of those hard ones, Ptolemais, Maeus, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who, notice, prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him, here it is, not to go up to Jerusalem. Once again, the ship finally lands in Israel, Caesarea. Anybody been to Caesarea? It is a beach city. It's right there on the coast of Israel, and it's beautiful. They ran the chariots there. There's a huge stadium-type area. There's an aqueduct that's still standing there that they built that water would come down. Anyways, the city of Caesarea was there, and this is where Paul docked. Or the ship docked and Paul walked off onto the beach there, and there he met Philip the evangelist. He stayed in his house as Philip the evangelist for a little while until Pentecost. Do you remember who Philip is? He is, yes, Acts chapter 6, one of the seven deacons. Remember, the apostles were being overwhelmed by the different things that had to be done. They said, hey, we will appoint seven men who are full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, and we'll delegate these things to them so they can clean the tables, take care of the widows, minister to the people practically in the church so we can be given to prayer. And so Philip was one of those seven. Do you remember who else was one of those seven? Stephen, the first martyr. Do you remember? Philip the Evangelist, remember he was the one who also went out to the Ethiopian eunuch and ministered to him. Remember baptizing him. What must I do to be baptized? What's keeping me from being baptized? Nothing. Let's do it. Baptized him. Very quick, what is an evangelist? The Greek word evangelist is euangelites. Euangelites. It is a bringer of good tidings, the evangelist, the name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles. While everyone is not an evangelist, maybe you don't herald the gospel and you don't have a way of doing it, you haven't been gifted in that way, check this out, we are all called to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was not an evangelist per se, but Paul encouraged him, 2 Timothy 4:5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul's encouraging a young pastor, even though that's not his primary gifting, to actually do the work. Acts 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is all believers. You are my witnesses, disciples, and you are to spread the gospel to the world. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus would say. And so you say, Josh, I'm not like one of those evangelist types. You know, I don't really do that stuff. I'm gifted in other areas. Listen, I agree that maybe you aren't gifted in those areas, but we are all called to do the work of an evangelist. Basically, we are called to live the gospel and share the gospel. Live and share the gospel. Let me ask you right now, do you know how to share the good news with somebody? If someone said to you, what must I do to be saved? What would you do? Come on, one of your family members is like, okay, I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of doing this. What do I need to do to be saved? What are you going to do? How are you going to help? Are you ready to preach the simple truth of the gospel to them? You say, I don't know if I could, Josh. You should be able to. You are a Christian and a follower of Jesus, a witness for him to speak the truth about him. We must know the gospel. And I'm going to give you a very simple way to remember it. Can I do that? You should write this down. Maybe you need to write this down so that you know. I know the gospel is infinitely complex and deep. And we will study it for eternity and never exhaust it. Because it's that beautiful and it's that amazing. At the same time, we know that children can be saved. What is the simplest message of the gospel? What are the things that we must have in the gospel and we must understand? I call them, they were the four R's, but I added a fifth R because I thought it was needed, okay? The five R's. Number one, realize you are a sinner. Realize you have sinned against God. Realize you have done wrong. We don't like to say that in this society, huh? No, all people are good. Really? Well, I don't see good people around here. You have to teach a baby to do good or bad. Good, because all they do is bad. They're bad to the bone, right? Blah, 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 bad. Bad to the bone. Realize you've sinned against God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, recognize. Second R is recognize. Jesus took your punishment on the cross for your sin in his death and resurrection. He took your punishment. You should have been punished because you sinned against God. Realize you're a sinner. Recognize what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. I know you guys already know these things. It's just putting them into a formula where you can say them very clearly. Number three are you must repent. Repent of your sin, turn away from your sinful lifestyle, and turn to worship God with all of your life. Stop worshiping other gods. Stop worshiping other ways. Repent just is a fancy word for turn away from. Acts 3:19, repent therefore that times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. Repent, turn away from sin. Turn to God with all of your life following after him. Number four, receive. The fourth R is receive. Receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, believe so much that he is number one, Lord, Master, King, and God over your life, believing that so much that you would follow him, confessing, believing, you will be saved. And then the final R is redeem. I added this one. Redeem. You don't just come to Christ and believe on Christ and supposedly repent of sin and then remain the same. Oh, no. We have been saved to live out our lives for Christ, following him at any cost, the cost of discipleship, redeeming all areas of life, redeem the life, all of life, live the way God intended for you to live. Live on earth as it is in heaven. Start living out now your salvation. Isn't that the most terrible thing? We see so many people say, I'm a Christian, yet they live like hell. How does that work? You sure don't look like a Christian. You say, I'm an orange tree. Really? I'm looking at your fruit right now and I see plums. You don't look like an orange tree. No, trust me, I am. You will know them by their fruit. We should be living a redeemed life. That is the proof of a Christian. You say, I have faith. James would say, show me. Show me your faith. Live it out, and we'll see if there is really faith in there. Look, if you say, I trust and believe that this chair, when I sit on it, will not break, that's just an idea. Demonstrate. Sit now. When I jump off this cliff, these wings are going to help me to fly. Oh, really? Well, demonstrate. Do it. Let's see it happen. Realize you're a sinner. Recognize the death and resurrection of Christ and the punishment that he took for you. Repent and turn away from your sin. Receive him as Lord, Savior, Master of your life. Receive it. Believe it with all of your heart. And then finally, redeem all things. Redeem everything. Everything in life we can redeem that the enemy has taken and tried to run into the mud. We can redeem music. We can redeem all the arts. We can redeem all the science. We can redeem all the morality and the ways of living here on the earth. We can redeem everything, almost everything. And so we should start doing so. Let's show the way the world God ultimately intended for it to be. That is the work of an evangelist. First live the gospel, then minister the gospel to people around you. Paul is saying, staying with Philip the evangelist, and I'm sure they're having some wonderful conversations, right? Luke writes there in the text that he has four unmarried daughters. And all the single guys are like, huh? Philip the evangelist has four single daughters? Wow. And check it out. The text says daughters who prophesy. Whoa. Four women in one house who all prophesy. Dun, dun, dun. It's probably a good thing, but man, they're going to be speaking some truth. Someone's in trouble in that house. The word prophesy is the word prophetio. It means to foretell the future, divine, speaking under inspiration, exercising the prophetic office of speaking truth. Falls into a couple different categories there, and we need to be very careful with this here. There are a lot of people going around this day who think they are prophets, but they're not. Or can I just call them a false prophet? They're just straight up weird and doing a lot of weird stuff. And it really bugs me because it ruins the picture of Christ in the church. Now, the moment you hear somebody say something like this, thus saith the Lord, close your ears. Thus saith the Lord has already happened. It's right here. And for somebody to go around saying that they are actually speaking the words of God, do you understand back in Deuteronomy, if you get one word wrong, you know what happens to you? We stone you and kill you for being a false prophet. There are people running around everywhere, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, ruining people's lives in the church because they're acting like they're speaking for God and they're not. If someone says, thus saith the Lord, and it contradicts God's word, stone them. No, don't do that. Just kidding. Don't do that. Don't stone him. But close your ears. Get away from that person. They're a false prophet. People are abusing this everywhere. And I warn you, do not trust them. Nevertheless, these women had the ability given by God at times to speak truth into people's lives and possibly tell the future. I say possibly because I don't know. How do I even allude to this possibly happening? Well, in the next verses, we see Agabus, the prophet, doing the exact thing, who is not a prophet of old, who is a prophet right there in the New Testament, and actually tells the future to Paul. You are going to Jerusalem, the man whose belt I have binding my hands and feet will endure these things. We see it in verse 10 and 12. Is this still happening today? I want to say the word maybe. With a negative annotation, I want to warn deeply against it. I don't know. I've never seen it in my life. I've never seen it in anyone else's life. I've never seen anyone tell the future who is a Christian. I've seen mediums and all kinds of wicked magic try to do these types of things. And obviously these things are wrong. But I've never seen a Christian tell the exact future. I'm not saying that God can't do it. He can do whatever he wants. It's just not something I've seen or heard. And of course, I'm very skeptical if I hear someone saying they can tell the future. I should take it a step further, the exact future. Like, oh, I predict that you're going to eat today. Oh, you're so wise. What an amazing prophet. Wow. I predict the will of God over your life and that he is going to use you for his glory. Wow. You're amazing. What does that even mean? Of course he's going to use me for his glory. I'm a Christian. He's going to use every Christian for his glory. People do this all the time. Close your ears. Be careful to listen to people like this. I do believe many people prophesy in the literal text there. It says, speak truth. Paul speaks about this in Corinth as well. Prophesying, speaking the truth of God's word to people. You could consider this prophesying even now. As I am testifying truth to you, the prophets of old spoke the truth of God's word to people. I am testifying the truth to you. Speaking the truth of God's word, Romans chapter 12. While in Philip's house, we see a prophet show up named Agabus, and he comes to Paul and he says this, verse 11, take a look. He took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, here it is, and this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Wow. A future prophecy. And who wants to hear that? Who wants to hear that kind of prophecy? Okay, I've got a word from the Lord for you, brother. Oh, really? Tell me. I got a word. You are going to be handcuffed next week. You will be thrown into jail, and they will beat you to a bloody pulp. What? Nobody wants to hear that. How could that be the will of God for someone's life? It is for Paul, and the Holy Spirit has spoken it very, very clearly. After everyone heard this prophecy, no one wanted Paul to go. Did you notice in the text, Luke writing, he says, we heard this. When we heard this, we and the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Even Luke, the doctor, the writer of Acts, said, don't do it, Paul, please. They tried to convince Paul away from the will of God. They were more concerned about his well-being and his friendship than they were about his obedience to God. Acts 4:19, do you remember Peter and John before the authorities? They said, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him, God? You be the judge. I will not listen simply to man's authority and what they desire. We will listen to what God wants. Take a look at how Paul responds to the team. Please, Paul, please don't go. You can't go. Even Luke, no, you're not going, dude. You cannot go. He just said you're going to be bound and afflicted in Jerusalem in just a few days here. You're not going. He's like, listen. Paul says this to them, verse 13. Take a look at the text. What are you doing? He says to them. Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And that's where our text ends. These people were tearing Paul apart emotionally. It's hard to be caught in the will of God and the will of your family or your friends or your own will, what you desire. That's hard. This is so emotionally draining. That's why Paul said, "Why are you doing this to me? What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" Paul's like, "Stop this. You guys are pulling on my heartstrings here. You guys are crying and telling me not to go there when I know it's the will of God for me to go. Why are you doing this to me?" Paul says, "I am ready." If you haven't highlighted this in your Bible and you highlight this one. "I am ready." I almost titled this the name of the message, "I am ready," not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What if that was the anthem of the church today? I am ready to be imprisoned. And not only imprisoned, but even die for the Lord Jesus. Wow. Our lives would change really, really quickly, wouldn't we? Changes everything to think in that direction, to think and make a stand like that for Jesus. Can I take it a step further, church? I'm not a prophet, but in the near future, these things may even come to pass. And there will come a day when someone knocks on your door, maybe. "Are you having Bible study here?" "Yeah." "Oh, good. We're going to arrest you all." "What? For having Bible study?" Maybe the death sentence comes back around in our nation, but not for murderers and thieves, but for Christians. We got to make up our mind now. Is it his will or is it our will? What are we going to do? What are we going to teach our children? What are we going to teach our grandchildren? Is Christianity and the Word of God going to stand in this city? Or will it be washed away because Christians won't stand for the truth? This day is coming. And I have to testify these things to you now, or we will not be able to stand for them then. Am I willing to be imprisoned and die for the gospel, for this church? Of course. I've already made that decision. I can't even imagine being that guy doing push-ups in the cell, having Bible study with the prisoners, singing a little worship unto the Lord with a couple of the guys, and then being beat up by a couple of the guards and not given food because you study the Bible in there. And shunned by the rest of the crew. And maybe even the opportunity comes on death row where we stand there and await death because we are no longer received in this nation. I know this is so far from us, but you got to imagine, you got to understand where we live. This has not been far for thousands of Christians over thousands of years. Been happening for a long time. We have just been blessed. If you hope and pray and desire for that not to happen, how do we change things? We got to start living out what God is calling us to. If you want to see this city change, we need to beg God in prayer for him to change it. We need to start living out his will. We need to start pursuing people for the gospel. We need to stop messing around with our lives. Do you think Paul wanted to suffer and hurt? "Yeah, please give me pain. Please give me prison." No. No, no, he did not want that, but he was willing to do whatever it took to bring God glory, and that's the difference. He was more concerned about God's glory than his own comfortable life. And we've got to get there. God was number one in Paul's life, not him. Whatever the Lord wanted was the most important thing, whatever he wants. Did Jesus not say, "Whoever's not willing to give up family for my sake and friendships for my sake cannot be my disciple"? That's really hard, isn't it? What is he ultimately saying? He's not saying shun your family. He's not saying turn away from them. He's saying because you love me so much, they will turn away from you, and you may have to make that decision whether you're going to follow me or follow other people. Because they could not persuade Paul, I love it. He's just an old oak tree just standing there. Please, Paul. He's like, no. Please, we beg you, don't go. Nah. Come on, don't do it, man. Just please don't do it. I must do the will of God. I've already made the decision. I will be in prison and die for Jesus. It's no big deal. It's all for his glory. Because he would not be persuaded, they said, okay, let the will of the Lord be done. Not my will. In closing here, how about can I just take 4 or 5 minutes here? I want to give you 4 very practical things on knowing the will of God in your life. Paul knew it. How do we know it today? Number one, how to know the will of God. If you're taking notes, number one, by the word of God. God's will for your life is in the passage of Scripture. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, the psalmist says. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. The will of God is in his word. He said it very clearly, what he desires for his people. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you want. What? Love God and do whatever you want. What he's playing on is this. You remember what Jesus said? If you love me, what? Obey my commands. Love God, obey my commands, and do whatever you want. You see? If you're loving God with all of your heart, your will will be aligned with his will. You'll be obedient unto him in all circumstances, thus actually being able to live out the different decisions in your life as long as they are in the will or the obedience of God. You don't have to pray about whether or not you should murder someone. You know that? Lord, should I murder him? No, you shouldn't. How do I know, though? I should pray. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Do I need to pray about stealing? No. Do I need to pray about adultery? No. Do I need to pray about dating or pursuing somebody that I know I shouldn't? No. Do I need to pray about going to the strip club? No. You don't have to pray about any of that stuff, guys. Pray about hating someone? No, the word of God is very clear. Has he not told us his will about these things already? Yeah, but Pastor, how do I know the specifics of my life? I get that, the big general idea. How do I know the specifics of my life? Well, I like to say this, love God and do whatever you want. If you can love God in it, go for it. If you can love God in it. If you can love God in it, go for it. If you can be obedient to him in it, go for it. And then he will open or close doors according to his will. I like saying, go until he says no. Go until he says no. You start pursuing it. Well, I'm not being disobedient. This is something I want to do. Let's see if this works out. Okay, go for it. See what happens. And boom, all of a sudden the Lord closes the door. Guess it wasn't the will of God for your life. God will open and close doors according. A man plans his steps, but the Lord directs his ways ultimately. We don't need to pray about doing drugs or drinking, getting drunk. We don't need to pray about any of those things that's laid out in Scripture. The second thing you can do in knowing the will of God is seeking him in prayer, aligning the answers that you receive in prayer with his word. And I've never heard the audible voice of God, but sometimes maybe you sense something being impressed upon your heart. Maybe it's because of a sermon you've heard, something you've read in the Word, but the Lord is telling you, or you feel is commanding you, putting desires in your heart to do and live out something, I would encourage you to do it. Live it out as long as it's with accord and aligned with God's Scripture. Go for it. See if he opens or closes the door. Seek him in prayer. The Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. Also, seek godly counsel with people who love the Word of God and love you. Seek godly counsel. There is wisdom in the counsel of many, Proverbs tells us. And so you should seek people around you who know the word of God and can guide you in truth. Once you know the will of God, do it. Do it. I'm over on time, but I got to tell you these things. These are so great. Okay, please. The second point here was, can the will of God be for me to suffer? Listen. Can the will of God be for me to suffer? Yes. How do we know that? Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Is he not upright in all of his city above all other people? He's the most righteous man in the town. And the devil says, yeah, but Lord, you protect him. That's why he's the most upright. Let me attack him. Let me let him suffer. Let's let him suffer and see as he is tested whether or not he will withstand. The Lord says, okay, but you can't kill him. And he suffers greatly, doesn't he? And those of you Bible students who have read through the story, you know he suffers. Family, job, money, he loses everything, his house, everything suffers greatly, even his own health. Remember? There was boils on his skin. He had to scrape out the pus out of the boils with clay pots. He suffered greatly. Jesus said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup, what? Pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, the will of God, the will of the Father was that the Son would what? Suffer. Wow. Why? Why would God do that to his own Son? You want to know why? So that he could bring forth the most beautiful thing we have ever seen, and that is the salvation and grace of God. If God is allowing suffering in your life, I promise you there are flowers coming to some degree. They may not manifest in the way that you think they should, but they will manifest. He brings beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61 verse 3. He brings beauty out of ashes. Paul, our final example. Number 3, be careful to think you know God's will for others. Be careful to think you know God's will for other people. Don't do it. Careful. Be very, very careful. Now, if it's scripture, obviously, this person is living in sin, you can say the will of God is for you not to live these things out. Very clear in scripture. Don't do that. But don't walk up to somebody and say, it is the will of God for you to marry that person. Are you nuts? How do you know that? Right? The person's looking at you like, you know, and God hasn't even shown me yet? That's crazy. Be careful to push what you think the will of God is for someone else. Let them seek the Lord. Let them figure it out, lest you destroy their life. And you are now on the hook for speaking to them, trying to be the voice of God in their lives. Be careful, unless it aligns 100% with Scripture. Number 4 and final, not man's will, but God's will. Church, don't be a man or woman pleaser, be a God pleaser. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own as I have heard. I judge and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Seek the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want. That is what I want for my life. Can you say that today? Church, can you say that today? Not my will, Lord. And I want you to be able to confess that with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. Not my will. Not my will. We're going to partake in communion. We're going to reflect. And I would encourage you during that time, if you're a Christian, to step back and say, Lord, not my will. I want what you want. Father knows best. You lead my life. You show me the way. I'm giving my life completely over to you. Amen.